Ephesians chapter 4. As is our custom, we love to read God's word. We ask then for God to illumine his word, and then we seek to open up and expose God's word. So this morning I'd like to read Philippians chapter 4, one of my favorite passages, maybe in all of the epistles. I'd like to read verses 4 through verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, and follow along as I read. And so thankful, once again, that this is not the words of mere man. This is indeed the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father God, now as we open your word, we do so with encouragement and excitement, knowing that though written some 2,000 years ago, it is alive and active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces to the dividing of soul and spirits and joint and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We know it is written for the purpose of conforming us more to your image. It is written to comfort us in times of difficulty, to confront us when we move away from what you call us to do. And so I'm thankful this morning that we are gathered together around the precious word of God. And so this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your son is my strong redeemer, and it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Well, over the next few weeks, I've decided that we to do what I'm calling a mini-series. And that mini-series is entitled Promises to Light Our Path. And in this, we are going to look at some very specific promises that will guide us as we go through what we are going through right now, a rather difficult time. Someone once spent a great deal of time and counted up the promises of Scripture and came up with more than 6,000. 6,000 promises of God in Scripture directed towards God's people. There are so many promises of protection and promises of encouragement and promises that bring us strength and joy and give us courage to go through difficult times. And these promises are available, and they are available to all who call upon the name of the Lord. Now, with such a wealth of promises at our disposal, it's hard to choose just a few for this series. But choose we are going to, and we're choosing basically asking the question, as we seek to walk through what is taking place right now in our nation, our city, our world, we want to ask ourselves, what are some of the promises that will help us weather this storm? What are some of the promises that will be closest to us? One of my favorite promises in all of Scripture is the promise of peace. And so that's what I decided to start with. I want us this morning to think about the promise of peace. They say that a picture is worth a thousand words, and this is one of my favorite pictures when it comes to peace. It may be hard for you to see at home, but it is a picture of a lighthouse, and surrounding this lighthouse is a huge catastrophic wave. And yet standing right next to the doorway is a man. And this man, as you do a close-up, you see he is in the most peaceful circumstance that you could imagine. He's got his back against the door. He's got his hands in his pocket. And certainly we could use promises of refuge to describe this. We could use promises of trust. This man certainly has trust in the power of and the strength of this lighthouse. But I'd like to use it this morning to really talk about the promise of peace. When the winds and the storms of life are surrounding us, God is our protection. God is our refuge. We can trust in him. But more than that, we find that God is the giver of peace. So this morning, that's what we want to begin our series on promises to light our way on. All week long, I've been in contact with our church family. And there is no doubt that we're going through difficult times. May I say stormy times and health issues and even loss of beloved family members and economic difficulties and separation and job uncertainties. And generally speaking, just uncertainty about this crisis and how it is going to work its way out and how it will affect our whole congregation. But what does God promise in the midst of these storms? He promises peace. He promises peace to all who will take shelter in his protection. I've been listening to a wonderful song this week. I shared it yesterday on Facebook for future reference for you. You might want to listen to it. It's a song made famous by Alvin Slaughter and the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And I want to share just a few of the lyrics this morning. I think they speak so powerfully to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The lyrics go this way: when the world that I've been living collapses at my feet, when my life is all tattered and torn, though I'm windswept, though I'm battered, I'm going to cling to the cross. I'll find my peace in the midst of the storm. And the beautiful refrain goes this way: He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. He's my anchor. He's my rock. In him I can hide. Jesus Christ, he says, is my vessel. No fear, no alarm. He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. So this morning, our first study of God's promises to light our way, I want to consider the promise of peace in the difficulties of life. This issue of peace is one of the most common themes in all of Scripture. The word for in the Hebrew is the word shalom, and it is still used quite commonly. It's a greeting and it's an exit. Shalom is used, according to my handy computer search program, 269 times in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the word is the word irini, from which we get the word Irene. And it's used 96 times in the New Testament. Shalom remains to this day the preferred greeting and farewell in Jewish circle. And the name Irene is something that is still with us. It is a name of peace. And passages commanding us to be at peace and with one another and at peace with our circumstances abound in Scripture. And encompassing all this discussion of this is the exhortation for us to be at peace with God. And I just love this so much because the peace that with God that is identified in the Old Testament became a reality in Jesus Christ. When according to Romans 5:1, we read that therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our relationship with God is built on the great peacemaker, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins and affected our righteousness in him and put us in a position of peace with God. So I want us to talk this morning about what it means to be not only at peace with God, but to have the peace of God in our lives. And I think this is what we need. I think it is for such a time as this, as we go through the difficulties of our life, that we have to have a clear understanding of the wonderful peace that is ours because of what Jesus Christ has done and because of the promise of what God says is available to us. I guess if we were to look at the peace of God and to do our best to get a definition of it, it's as simple as this. It's the inner tranquility available to all who rest in the protection of God. And inner tranquility speaks to a gentleness of soul, to a sense on the inside that all is well because our Savior is with us. And it is something that we see over and over in Scripture. When David found himself in the difficulties with Saul, and for 10 years he was chased by Saul, who sought to kill him. And yet David writes in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "I will both lay me down and sleep, for you alone make me to dwell in safety. In peace I will lay down and sleep." It's the kind of peace that the writer of Psalm 119, we don't know who that writer was, but whoever it was probably one of the young men who was taken to Babylon. And on his journey to Babylon, he writes Psalm 119 in his acrostic to remind himself of the theology that's going to hold his heart firm. And peace is one of the main things that he discusses. In Psalm 119, 165, he says, "Those who love your law have great peace." And even in the apostle Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who struggled so desperately with a nation who had turned their back on the Lord, he promises that the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. That's the kind of peace we want to talk about this morning. That's the kind of peace that is available to us no matter where we are or no matter what we are going through in our lives today. These passages then begin to give us a sense of what that peace is. It's not a peace that is built around some escapist mentality. Rather, it's not a peace that is built around our ability. It's not built around our strength or our courage or our resources. It is a peace that is based on who God is and what he has promised to do for us. If we think of God as our shelter, if we think of him as our protection, as we think of him as that lighthouse that is strong and secure, we realize that we are in a place of great peace. Behind the scenes of our days, we need to understand not only is he there, but he cares. He's ministering to our needs, and because he is there, we can walk through life in peace, knowing that he is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. Paul understood the value of this peace of God, and he lived with great joy and confidence and courage and contentment because of this. His life was full of sorrows. His life was full of pain. But in all of this, the peace of God, which was beyond any comprehension, was guarding his heart and mind. This is the first promise that we need to hold to. This is the promise that we see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And Philippians 4, verse 7 simply says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." This is the promise. The promises is that available to us is a peace that comes from God, which is beyond anything that we can understand, perceive, even explain, and it is there for the purpose of guarding us, of guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think what Paul is saying here is that God has a great gift for all of us to enjoy. It's a gift of peace that cannot be fully understood until it is accepted. And yet as we walk through our life and we count and we claim this wonderful promise and we live in the light of this promise, we find ourselves in a calm, peaceful place, not because of something we have done, but because of all the things that God says about us and him specifically. I do want to bring to attention one word here. He says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," he says, "will guard our heart," will be a guardian of our heart. I have a pastor friend who used to be a part of the United States Secret Service, and he actually guarded the presidential family. And his whole job was to be on the lookout to meet all those needs. He was wherever they went, he went. Wherever they were preparing for it, they would go and they would prepare in advance. They would be on guard to make sure they had a peaceful experience. And when he was on duty, he was constantly on the lookout and he was protecting them from harm. A good illustration, I think, for we need to understand that God is always there. He is there to guard our hearts. He's there to bring us peace. So by now, I hope that you are asking, well, how do I claim this promise? How do I grab a hold of it? How can I get this peace? Well, what we have here in Philippians chapter 4, and it's so important for us not to take the promises and just grab one promise, pull it out of context and say, I'm claiming it, it's mine. Because what we have in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, wrapped as it were, the promises in the middle, and the bookends on either side show us the commands that are necessary for us to be at peace with God or to claim the peace of God in our life. So this morning, I want to share four commands that we see in verses 4, 5, 6, 8, and 9. If we begin to obey these commands, an amazing thing is going to happen. We're going to see God's peace begin to rule within our hearts. So that's what I want to do. I just want to look at each of these commands and to understand that these are all important if indeed you and I are to be peaceful. If you're not peaceful today, if you're anxious right now, if you're struggling right now, it's because something is happening with respect to these four commands. You're missing out on one or two or three or all of them. And so this morning, let's see what it takes for us to have the peace of God in our lives. Command number one begins in verse 4. Command number one says simply that we are to rejoice. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, the first command is not too difficult, is it? We all understand what rejoice means. And if you look up the word in Greek, it means exactly the same thing that it means in English. It speaks of being glad or joyful or thankful. And Scripture has a lot to say about us being rejoicing. Rejoicing texts such as, rejoice in our salvation, says 1 Peter 1:16. And we are to rejoice in the Lord over and over. And he tells us what to rejoice for. We are to rejoice because of his protection. We are to rejoice because of his provision. We are to rejoice because of his creation. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice, according to Romans 12:15. We are to rejoice in God's truth, according to 1 Corinthians 13:6. We are even to rejoice in persecution, according to Acts 5:41, and we are to rejoice in sorrow, 2 Corinthians 6:10. And even when we rejoice in sorrow, we know that God is working something together for his good, and we have promises that he has prepared for us. So we are able to rejoice only and always because the Lord is on our side. We are able to rejoice because we know that in all circumstances and at all times, he is there for us. And the basis of our rejoicing is the confidence that God is in control for everything from the believer's good and God's glory, and thus all is well no matter what. It seems like recently every time our elders meet and we spend time in prayer, that the issue of God's sovereign care of us comes up. And the reason it comes up because it is just our rock. It is our foundation in the midst of this, that none of this catches God by surprise, that he didn't have to reestablish his plans somehow, that somehow this was something that he hadn't taken consideration for. And as we look at that, we see he has a sovereign purpose in it, and that sovereign purpose will unfold and we will see wonderful things happen. I tell you, just as Matt was saying this morning, if nothing else, if this brings us to the place where we revel in the joy of being together, we revel in the fact that we are God's and he is ours, and we meet together as his beloved children, and I don't think we'll take for granted anymore as we come together and minister to one another. We're going to rejoice in that. But in the midst of this, what we see here is that God is sovereign over this whole set of circumstances. And because he knows the beginning from the end, because he has a path for us to go through it, because he understands that we need him desperately in this circumstance and he is there for us, he says, rejoice in the middle of what you are going through. When we rejoice, we find that we become peaceful. When we rejoice in realizing that God is in it and God is working at it, and so therefore I'm going to be peaceful. Rejoicing and peaceful are buddies. They get along together. And so he doesn't say it once. Do you notice that in verse 4? He repeats it. Rejoice in the Lord always again. Again, I will say rejoice. And both are present and active imperatives. So it's a command. We are to keep on rejoicing in the midst of circumstances. And the reason that we can rejoice is not because of the circumstance. We can rejoice because we know that God is sovereign over the circumstances that we're going through. So the first thing that you need to think about, if you're not peaceful, maybe it's because you're not rejoicing. Maybe you're not rejoicing in what God is doing in your life right now. So the first command is rejoice in the Lord. Here's the second. He says that you are to have a gentle spirit. Let your gentle spirit be known by all. If peace has two sides to it, there's certainly the one side is peace on one side, the other side is gentleness. Because gentleness and peace go well together. A gentle person is generally a peaceful person. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Don't forget, the Lord is near. The Lord is right there in the midst of that. And so we need to understand that being a person, and gentle means a person of mercy and grace and kindness and patience. When we are people who are merciful and gracious and kind and patient, we will find that the peace of God will wash over our hearts, as it were. So let your gentle spirit be known to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. A gentle spirit is a peaceful spirit because the Lord is present at all time. He's in every element of our lives. We can maintain a gentle attitude knowing that he is right there to guard and guide us. Command number 3 comes to us in verse 6, and it's such a powerful one. He says, keep a prayerful perspective in verse 6. Keep a prayerful perspective. He begins with, be anxious for nothing. Now, let's take a moment and pause there, because anxiety is what's gripping us right now. Our nation is embroiled in anxiety. We're very familiar with this idea of anxiety that is truly not difficult to define, but anxiety defined as just nervousness and apprehension and fear or worry about the unknowns of the future. And the truth of the matter is our well-ordered, nicely controlled world has gone on its head, hasn't it? We wake up every morning, we understand that this day is enough trouble for its own, and we'll worry about tomorrow. I think it's another great takeaway from this is to realize that all that control that we thought we had, we actually do not have. So we spent all of our life preparing for certain scenarios and for certain circumstances in life, and God just tore up our playbook. And I'm so thankful that he did, because I realize that his playbook is always better than my playbook. And so in the circumstances that I find myself in, and I'm no different than you, I find myself in circumstances of uncertainty where all my plans for even the next couple of months, they've just been put on hold. I don't know what he has for me. I don't know what he's going to do, but I do know one thing. I need not be anxious, because I have the God of eternity who knows my past and has great plans for my family. And so I don't want to be nervous or apprehensive or fearful or worry about the unknowns of the future. And he says, now, instead of being anxious about everything, instead of being that, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see the opposites that we have here? He says, don't be anxious about anything, but instead take all those things that are potential spots where I might be anxious and instead, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I just want to open this up for just a moment. Prayer, is a generalized term, and our prayer includes confession, and our prayer includes thanksgiving, and our prayer includes intercession, and I think that he divides it up into two things, our prayers and our supplication, and supplication simply means our requests, or those things that we desire, or the things that we are finding that we need to ask the Lord for. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but instead take all of those things, and through prayer, and that is with rejoicing for what God is doing, and supplication, asking him how he can help us through that. And then the next thing that we need to understand, that we need to do this with thanksgiving. Not grudgingly, not angrily, but simply saying, in thanksgiving, instead of being anxious, I'm going to be thankful. And as I come before him thankfully and everything with prayer and supplication, I can let my requests be made known to God. Do you know how powerful that is? That we're able to go before the very God of eternity with everything that we're struggling with. Instead of holding on to our own anxiousness and our own anxieties and worrying about them. And to me, being anxious is like a spider web. Being anxious is just, it just starts to wrap, and it starts to wrap around you, and you go into various different directions and different scenarios, none of which you can figure the beginning from the end. And instead of being anxious for all those things, just simply says, you are the God of eternity. You're the God who does all things well. You're the God who has numbered my days. You are the God who knows everything about me, and therefore I'm going to bring everything before you. And instead of being anxious, I'm going to be thankful. And instead of worrying about what's going to take place, I'm going to drop it in your lap and say, you are the God who knows exactly what I need. I'm going to bring everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I'm going to let my requests be made known to you. Maybe you're not peaceful today because you're not doing this. You're holding all these things, and you're trying to control your future, and you're trying to deal with those circumstances, and you will always end up being anxiety-ridden. And instead, God says, let me hold those. Bring those before me. Bring your future before me. Bring your concerns before me. And by the way, please do that with a set of thanksgiving that simply says, I'm so thankful that I'm not bringing it to somebody who doesn't have the answers. I'm bringing it to someone who already has the answers in hand. So we are to keep a prayerful perspective, verse 6. See what's happening here? So he's giving us commands to help us make verse 7 a reality. Now, verse 8, let's skip over, and then we'll come back to verse 7 just in closing. But he says in verse 8, he gives us a fourth command. He says, focus your mind on praiseworthy things. And I think this is something that is very, very important. Finally, he says, whatever, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's anything excellent, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind, and literally what it says, keep on dwelling. Let your mind keep dwelling on these things. I'm not here today to parse verse 8. Verse 8 is just saying to us that we are to focus our attention on those things other than just the temporary and the temporal of life. We are to focus our attention on all God says about who we are and what he has done for us and what he is doing for us and what he is preparing for us and all those promises that we are considering. I know last month when this thing was just starting to come together, and in an effort for me to just get as informed as possible, I spent so much time, and I continue to do that actually, so much time reading and listening and watching and talking about this crisis. And have you noticed something that what is accepted as true one day, tomorrow that one's gone? And one stat that is accepted today, tomorrow, that one's different. And each day it changes and we make plans and then everything changes. And the more we learn, the less we know, I think, is where we are at this point in time. And do you find yourself getting frustrated? You find yourself getting angry. And I'm thinking to myself, I says, well, why am I coming at the end of spending an hour and a half just listening to all these talking heads or reading this? Why do I find myself that I'm just snappy and angry and frustrated? And the truth of the matter is because I'm not spending my time on praiseworthy things. Now, I'm not saying shut it all off and don't be a part of it. But I'm just saying to you, realize that this is just something that is happening today and God already has the solution in hand. He already knows exactly what we need as a family. He knows what we need as a church. He knows what our nation needs. He knows what the world needs. He is going to use this for his glory. And when you get frustrated or angry as you follow the reports, I finally got to the point where I'd gotten so overwhelmed by it all that sense of peace in my heart was just going away. And here's what I needed to do, and I want to suggest that this is what we all need to do. We need to back off from all that coverage. We need to be aware, but you don't need to be checking it every 5 minutes. We need to be people who are refocusing our attention on what we know is true. And here's what we know to be true. God always has been and always will be faithful. It's a guarantee. God is always at work in our life. God cares for us more than we could imagine. God understands all of our needs and of all our ways. And if we will view this pandemic through that lens, the lens that says God always has been and always will be faithful, God is always at work in my life. God cares for me. God understands all my needs and all my ways. We will find ourselves in a position that is praiseworthy. I think we need to spend some time during this. I think Mike was so helpful. Read scripture, alternate chapters, listen to worship music, be reminded of the testimonies of people, but put ourselves in a position where we are focusing our mind's attention, our heart's affection on the things above. And as we do that, as we consider what is true and what is honorable and what is right and what is pure and what is lovely and what is of good repute, of any excellence and anything worthy of praise, when we dwell on those things, peace follows. And so maybe you're not peaceful today because you're glued to the tube too much. Maybe you're not peaceful today because you're so angry at China. Maybe you're just in a bad place today because our government is battling back and forth and you're spending all your time thinking and talking about that. Instead, I need you to back off and really think about what does God say about who he is and what he can do? Has he always been faithful in the past? If he has, and he has, you can be assured that he will be faithful in the midst of this. Has he always been at work in my life? The answer is yes. He's not going to stop being at work in my life. Does he care for me? His scripture says that he does. Does he understand all my ways and all my days? Well, according to Psalm 139, he knows it all. He knows every breath, every day, everything about us. And because of that, we can focus on that which is praiseworthy and understand that he won't let us go. He's a powerful anchor for us in the midst of this time. Well, that brings us just to our application and to our concluding principle. And the promise just is put another way in verse 9. Look what it says, the things you have learned and received, and that's these commands and, of course, much others that Paul has given to us. But he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. That's what I want to encourage you this week. Practice these commands. Practice making these a reality in your life. Practice rejoicing. Practice being gentle. Practice being prayerful. Practice setting your mind's attention, your heart's affection on praiseworthy things. Here's what happens when you practice. When you practice these things, you have a guarantee from Scripture. That is this: the God of peace will be with you. Dear ones, this is what we need right now more than anything else. We need to be people who are rejoicing in the fact that the Lord is always there. We need to be cultivating not an angry spirit. We need to be cultivating a gentle spirit. We need to keep a prayerful perspective that says, instead of being anxious, I'm going to take everything before the Lord and I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to give it to him with thanksgiving. And finally, we need to focus on that which is praiseworthy about God. Here's what I can guarantee you. Here's what this promise promises. We can be confident when we do this that the God of peace will be with us. Amen. Father God, we ask that you would make this word real to us this week. You call us to practice these commands. May we practice rejoicing. May we place aside our harshness and replace it with gentleness. May we replace our anxiety with prayerfulness. And may we focus on all the praiseworthy things that you say about yourself. You are a strong and steady anchor. You are a helper in the time of storm. You are a rock. It is in you we hide. You are there for us for such a time as this. Lord, grant that we might just lay our burdens upon you, that we may be people who find the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and realize just how it will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We do ask that in the precious name of Jesus. And God's people all around the homes together said, Amen.